Now, as I say, in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ is witnessing to this man, Nicodemus. He's telling him of salvation, how he can be saved. And it was the verse 16 that was used to tell me of how I could be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, just as way of background to who I am, my name is Daniel Henderson. I'm a third year ministerial student in the Whitfield College of the Bible. And it's hard to believe, time really does fly and pass on by, but I'm sure you can tell from my strange accent that I am not an Ulsterman. In fact, I'm not from Ireland at all, but I am an Englishman, and I'm originally from Liverpool, then moved over to Yorkshire, and I have a mixture of accents. You could call me a bit of a mongrel in that regard, because I've lived in Liverpool for 16 years and then Bridlington for 5 years and now over here for 3 years, so I'm not really too sure where I'm from anymore. But I was originally from our Liverpool congregation and now from our Bridlington congregation. So for the first 16 years of my life, I was brought up in Liverpool. And throughout my life, I've got to say that I have been greatly privileged. I've been greatly blessed by the Lord. And there's a reason for that. Because I was born into a Christian home. I was born into a home where both of my parents loved the Lord. I was born into a home where every Sunday we'd go along to church. Every morning, every evening, my father would open up the Word of God and read and pray with us. And I was greatly blessed in that regard to have that godly and Christian influence upon my life as I grew up. But something I must stress is this, that however good those things were, none of those things saved me. Not one of those things helped me in regards to my salvation and getting me right with God. And I knew this. And I remember one night in particular, I was being tucked into bed by my mother, like only mothers can do, and that's a real godly ministry as well, mothers. And I was talking to my mother about the things of God, and she was telling me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was telling me about how I needed to get right with him, about my sin, and how Christ 2,000 years ago died upon a cross and shed his precious blood to save sinners. And she shared this verse with me, "For God so loved the world." And John 3 and verse 16, she shared that with me. And it was not that night that I received Christ as my Savior, but then the following morning, as we came to our family devotions once again, that I asked my father and my mother together, how could I be saved? And there the two of them led me to the Lord, showing me the words of this text. That was on the 5th of March, 1999. Just before my fifth birthday. And you know, I do see children here tonight, and I'll encourage you with these words. I was reading about D.L. Moody, and he came home from a great evangelistic meeting, a great gospel meeting, and people were saved. But he spoke to his wife, and his wife asked him, "How many were saved?" And he said back to her, 2.5 people were saved. And she looked at him a tad puzzled and scratched her head, and then she said, 2.5 people? He said, "Yes, 2 children were saved, and 1 adult." And you see, friend, a child saved at that tender age is a whole life dedicated to Christ. And I'm thankful for the great blessing God has bestowed upon me at saving me at such a young age. Now, I know growing up, at times you can listen at these sort of meetings to great testimonies, exciting testimonies, almost extravagant testimonies. And I used to think growing up, well, I've got a very dull testimony in reality. But friend, I'll be quite plain. If you're saved at a young age, a lot of Christians are, then that is the greatest privilege you can ever have. To think what God has saved you from. To think that God has saved you from all of that sin. To think that God has saved you from making ruin of your life. So I praise God for saving me at the tender age of 4. Now throughout my testimony, as I say, we're going to refer back to John 3 and verse 16. And I'd like to notice with you first of all, the first phrase there, "For God so loved the world. And we see in sight here the sinner. The sinner. And here, friend, I was shown this verse because I was told that I was a sinner. We see God's love, true love. God's love for the sinner. And Jesus died for the sinner out of love, didn't he? But who was the sinner? Well, all of us are sinners. Romans 3 verse 23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." No matter whether you be young or old, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's what this verse reminded me of, that no one is without sin but Christ. Christ is the only one that was sinless, and Christ took our place. Christ died upon the cross so that we could be saved, and we've all fallen short of God's love. Even at the tender age of 4 years old, I had sinned against God. I had broken His commandments. I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But C.H. Spurgeon put it like this, "Did He lay down His life for us? Ah, then, beloved, how great must have been His love. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When no one but Christ could help, love lifted me." Now, something that I'm going to say next may seem a little strange with me being an Englishman, but nonetheless, it's true, because I was not only raised in a Christian home, but in Liverpool, I was also raised in a staunchly Protestant home. And sadly, today, I must confess, there aren't very many Protestants in England. Many evangelicals don't like to hold to that name anymore, Protestant. They're ashamed. They're too ashamed to be associated with that sort of a stand. But my grandfather, he was one of six Liverpool City Councillors, Protestant Liverpool City Councillors. In the 60s and 70s, Dr. Paisley used to come over and campaign and do the electioneering for them in Liverpool. That's how we first got in contact with the Free Presbyterian Church before the Free Church in Liverpool was established, and various things like that through various Protestant organizations and the influence of Dr. Paisley upon our family. And I was raised in a Protestant home. I'm thankful for that also. Very thankful for that. And my father always taught us as siblings to love that word Protestant, to stand fast for God, because we are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, are we? For it is the power of God unto salvation. And I was, ever since I can remember, from being in the pram, all my years growing up, we were taken along to protests. And there's one in particular that happens every year in Walsingham, it's called. The Roman Catholic Church would say it's called England's Nazareth. And basically we would go along every year, and what happens there is the Church of England, a so-called Protestant church, parades a statue of the Virgin Mary through the streets and bows down to her and waves the incense and all of that popery. And I was brought up on a diet of protest, and I'm thankful for that. That's a great blessing, because it's something I look back on very fondly. And sadly, with coming into college, one of the downsides of college, I could say, is because of the exam time falling at exactly the same moment. I've now missed the last three of those protests, the only three in my life to miss. But nonetheless, that is the sort of home and the influence and the diet I was raised upon. I'm thankful for God, to God for that. Thinking of the Pope's visit in 2010, my father gave me an ultimatum. I'm thankful that he was so easygoing with the whole matter, but I had my GCSEs coming up, and the Pope was coming, and being raised on a diet of protest, as I say, my father said, "Well, you can stay at home and study, or I could write you a sick note." So he wrote me a sick note, and I'm thankful for that as well. But on the other side of my family then, that was my father's side. But then on the complete opposite side, my mother, she was raised as a staunch Roman Catholic. And you know, friends, that makes it all the more real to me as to why I am a Protestant. Because the Lord saved her. And the Lord brought her out of the Church of Rome. And when I say about, talk about protest and all of these various things, it's not about hatred. It's not about shouting down the other side. But it's about witnessing for Christ. Because as my mother always reminds me, time and time and time again, those people are souls that need saving. Souls that need saving. And she was once one of them. I spoke about the Pope coming in 2010 to England, but an interesting thing is my mother, she wouldn't go to that protest. She wouldn't even look at the coverage of it on the BBC because she constantly looked at it. Because she remembered in 1982 when the Pope came the first time, and she was in Rome then. And she was one of that crowd that came to look at the Antichrist. And she was conscious of the fact, looking at the tens of thousands of people coming along, she just couldn't bear to watch all of those people coming and serving a false master, serving a child of the devil. And friends, it makes it all the more real as to what we believe, why we stand upon Scripture, why we stand upon the promises of God. So on the other side of the spectrum, you have my father that was a staunch Protestant, but you have my mother that was a Roman Catholic and was saved, gloriously saved. And both of those influences have mixed within me, and I'm thankful for both of them because it shows that this is real. Our religion is real. Christ is real, and Christ does save. And I'm tremendously blessed to have both of those different influences on my life, but both loving the Lord. Both coming from completely different backgrounds, but both showing me the Savior. But then as I grew up in this home in Liverpool, I went through secondary school. And I'm sure most of you know what secondary school was like in a city, with being from Londonderry yourselves. But I was brought up in a rough part of the city of Liverpool. We went to a rough senior school. And I've got to admit, at times it was very, very hard to carry on being a Christian, to carry on with my Christian walk. But the Lord never let me down. I often let the Lord down. I often said things that I regret. I often did things that I regret. But the Lord never let me down, friend. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I backslid in those days, because I don't believe I did. The Lord kept me every step of the way. And I praise the Lord for that. He is good. He has kept me from falling. But as I think, then going through senior school, I then left, and at the age of 16, we moved over to North Yorkshire. And that's why we're from, I'm from the Bridlington congregation now. We moved over to the countryside. Personally, I don't think you can beat the countryside after being in the city for 16 years. Just the open space and all the rest of it. But being in that influence, and then after going up to Yorkshire, I went to college to train to be a joiner. Now, I must say this, that as I went to be a joiner, I would have applied for college straight away, but I'll get on to that in a moment. And I know I would have come to college or applied for college or attempted to go to college immediately. But I knew really in my heart of hearts that that wasn't the Lord's will for my life, and my parents gave me some wise counsel in that regard. But as I think of all that Christ has done for me, that then reminds me of John 3 and verse 16 again. We see a second point, the sacrifice. Because if you look at John 3 and verse 16, you see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that's how I was saved, friend. That's how every Christian in this meeting tonight was saved. Because of this sacrifice, he gave his only begotten Son. And how we think, how they beat him, and they whipped him, and they spat upon him, and they punched him, and they rammed upon his beautiful head a crown of thorns. And then how they pushed it down till the blood ran down his forehead, and they put a cross on his back, and they made him drag it till he could carry it no longer, and they nailed him to it. Even if you think of this, friends, they nailed him to the cross. Through the most sensitive parts of the body, straight to his hands and straight to his feet. And they pulled him up into the air. And I'm sure as the gravity tried to pull him down, yet the nails kept him up. And they hung there for you and for me. And it was our sin that nailed him to that cross. It was our sin that put Christ on that tree. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this is the sacrifice that saved me. And in light of then that sacrifice, I had to decide after leaving senior school, what was I going to do with my life? Now, for a good time, a good deal of time after I was converted, I did feel the Lord's call on my life. I did feel the Lord was dealing with me. Even as a child growing up, I believe I felt that call because on a Sunday afternoon, as a child with my siblings, we would play church. And I'd always want to be the preacher, and we'd always finish with juice and biscuits. We'd baptize the teddy bears, and of course, like every good Free Presbyterian, we'd take up a collection as well. And this is what we did on a Sunday afternoon. But looking back with amusement, I do believe the Lord was even dealing with me that early on. But as I say, I would have, straight after college, as early as I could, applied for the Whitfield, if I could. But circumstances didn't allow it. My parents gave me wise counsel. They told me that, well, not a lot of churches could finance a minister full-time. And maybe it would be best to get a trade or get a job or work at something beforehand. And I went and I started college training to be a joiner. And I served my time, worked for myself for a few years. And I'm thankful for that experience. Because what an experience that is. What things I've learned from that time that I think are very beneficial from the Lord. Because, you know, friend, looking back at it, if I did what I wanted to do, and I went to college straight from school with no experience of the world, no experience of how to talk to men and women, I know I would have been the worse off for it, but the Lord had his hand on that time. And one story stands out in particular to me. I remember I was working with two older men. Now, just to make things clear, these two men, I didn't like whatsoever working with these men. When the phone would ring and I would see their number come up, I'd almost want to not answer the call. But I knew work was work and I had to go out. And these two men, it wouldn't be an understatement to say they were completely and totally depraved in their actions and their conversation and in everything they did. They loved the sin. They loved to talk about the sin and boast about what they got up to at the weekend and all of these things. And then I found myself once again working with these two fellows. And I used to pray to the Lord and ask the Lord, well, Lord, I just can't get through to these men. You talk about, or you try and get into the conversation talking about the things of God, and, well, the door just keeps shutting. They keep closing you down. They keep mocking. And I remember just pleading with the Lord, asking for the Lord to open a door. And I felt for a few weeks that nothing was happening, and I wondered, why isn't the Lord answering prayer? But I remember this one instance, and the phone rang once again, as I say, and we were out, we were laying a patio. And what happened that afternoon, glorious sunny day, and I couldn't believe it, because one of the fellows shouted over, and he said, Daniel, what's it like being a Christian? And I just carried on working away. I thought I was dreaming. I couldn't believe what he was asking. Because if you knew this man, you'd understand what I meant. And then he shouted over once again, Daniel, don't be ashamed. What's it like being a Christian? And I just stopped for a moment. And I realized that could only be the Lord opening up that door. And for about 4 hours that afternoon, we talked about the things of God. We talked about the gospel. We talked about Christ. And friend, I'm not telling that, saying that to boast or pridefulness or anything like that. But I'm telling you that because God answers prayer. And God answers prayer in the workplace. And I want that to be an encouragement to you, because I know what it's like when you have to work amongst people that love their sin and love the things of this world. But the Lord does open up doors and the Lord does make a way. But then I served my time as a joiner, and, well, I came to a point where I had to make a decision. It came to a head because I was still troubled about going into the ministry, felt God's call upon my life. But now I was a qualified joiner, you see, and I thought, well, I could make a nice business out of this. I could make a bit of money. I could do this for the rest of my life. And I thought, I came to that fork in the road where I had to make a decision. And thankfully, the Lord made that decision, I believe, because now I'm third year in the college, and As I've already said, I had this burden to enter the college, this burden to go into full-time ministry, and I was really seeking the Lord's will for my life and His guidance. And one day, I remember as clear as day, I was really having this burden on my heart in particular this morning, and my father opened up the scriptures and he turned to Romans chapter 10. Now, I don't know if you know that particular portion of scripture or not, but he turned to Romans chapter 10, and in the course of that reading, we stumbled across the verse 14. And you don't have to turn there. I'll read the part that really hit me between the eyes. It was these words: "How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher?" And I felt that was no coincidence. The Lord was dealing with me that day, and we came to that reading, and my father didn't know any more than usual about any of this, but he turned to that passage. It wasn't even in our daily reading plan, but he turned to that passage, and that's what he read. I don't believe that was a coincidence. I don't believe that was luck, but I believe that was an answer to prayer. But then, not so long later on, we went round to the manse, to Mr. McComb's house, and he was showing us a DVD concerning the outreach at the Irish Plying Championships in 2013. And at the end of that DVD, once again, I was putting off, we should say, the call of the Lord. I was saying, well, maybe it was an accident. Maybe it wasn't meant. Maybe that wasn't really the Lord speaking to me in Romans chapter 10. But at the end of that DVD comes up the words in big bold letters, Romans 10 verse 14. How shall they hear without a preacher? And that dealt with me once again, twice in 2 days, and I thought, what's going on here? But maybe I'm just looking for things. Maybe that's not really what's going on. Maybe that's not what the Lord has for me. And out of unbelief and lack of faith, I carried on. But then the following week, then, my brother and I, we'd booked for a young people's camp up in the Lake District with Crown College and Pastor James Enker. You may know of them. And we went up to that camp, and the Lord had really been dealing with me after all of these two occasions and various other times. And I was really pleading for the Lord to really stamp His approval, to give me a concrete answer. And you'll never guess what the preacher came to preach upon on the last night of that camp. Romans chapter 10 and the verse 14. How shall they hear without a preacher? You know, friend, God answers prayer. And that night I determined that I couldn't put this call off any longer. I had to go and obey what the Lord had for me. I knew that if I carried on in joinery, it wouldn't work because it wasn't the Lord's will. I didn't want to miss the Lord's best for my life. So there I applied for college, and then the interview date came in. Now, I don't know if any of you know about the examination board. Our brother here does. But your knees are quaking and your voice is shaking and all of these things. And it's not the most pleasant of experiences, we'll say. But the Lord helps. But one thing that was a great encouragement to me, the night before I was to go and fly over to Ulster for this interview, just to steady my nerves a bit because it was on my mind and it was playing with me a little, I went up to my dad's study to look at all his second-hand books. He has thousands of books. And I went through and just had a look through some of them just to calm my nerves a little. And I pulled out this book. I'd never seen this book before, never touched this book. I couldn't even tell you where the book is now. But I pulled out this book and I opened it up, and out fell a little scrap of paper. Someone had put it in probably years ago as a makeshift bookmark. And I bent down and I picked up this piece of paper and I read it. And on this piece of paper, inside that book, put there probably 10, 15, maybe 50 years ago, were the words, Romans 10, verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, friend, that really did cement the call of God in my life. I knew that then and there, that the Lord has called me, the Lord will get me through, and the Lord has shown His will in my life. And I had no doubts past that point. And I am thankful to God for all that He has done. Now you ask me, whether I believe I'm in the will of God, training for the ministry. And I'll say a resounding yes. The Lord is good. He's brought me to this point in time. Now I'm in third year and I've had 2 years of the Greek. And if the Lord hadn't called me, I tell you, that would be the stumbling stone that would have knocked me out. But the Lord has called me. And the Lord has got me through. And the Lord will help me every step of the way. I know that. I know that. But as I close tonight, I want you to notice a third thing in this verse, John 3 and verse 16. And we've seen the sinner, we've seen the sacrifice, but also look, we see the Savior. Because we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If Jesus Christ is Savior, which he is, then what is he saving the sinner from dying on the cross? Well, the verse 16 is very clear. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish. Friend, tonight there's a hell to shun. There's a hell to shun. Young person, older person, whoever it may be, there is a hell to shun. God is a just God. He's a righteous God. He is a king and cannot allow sin and filthiness into his kingdom. So sin either has to be punished or sin has to be forgiven. And I praise God tonight that my sins have been forgiven. My sins have been washed away. But I wonder, do you still stand there before the judge? And you are living your life and your sins aren't as yet washed away. And you're still on that broad road leading to a lost eternity in hell. Friend, I urge you, will you come to Christ? He will save you. He will save you. But Christian, even as I draw to a close now, don't take your salvation for granted. And young person, maybe you're thinking about, what has the Lord got for the rest of my life? What can I do for the Lord? Maybe the Lord's speaking to you. Maybe he's speaking to you about full-time service. I don't know, friend, but I tell you this, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Don't wait around. Don't miss God's best for your life. But friend, as I finish, and you're unsaved maybe, I urge you, come to Christ. Don't leave it till tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late. We read with the hymn writer, "God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost he offers free to all." Friend, I read John 3 and verse 16 tonight because that is my testimony. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you very much.